I don't know if you've ever in your life done anything embarrassing. Anybody with me? Yeah. I've done a few things. One of the things I've done was I got a phone call one time from someone, and folks, I didn't know if it was a man or a woman. And the worst was they had one of those names that could be either a man or a woman, like Jesse or Cameron. I can't remember what the name was. But I sat there, and what do? When you got this phone call and you don't know if it's a man or a woman. And so they wanted prayer on the phone. And so usually when you pray, say, God, I pray you bless him or I bless her. Well, what do, right? So I'm sitting there on the phone trying to figure out what I'm going to do. I used his or her name many times. Lord, I pray for Jesse. I pray Jesse would be blessed and help. He thought, or she thought, whoever it was, thought, man, he's just not wanting to forget my name. I'm wondering if you've ever done stuff where you sit back and you go, I wish I could do that over again. Yeah? Yeah? Anybody with me? I'm glad I'm not alone in this. But see, there's one thing when we do things that are embarrassing and we don't know a person's name. There's another thing if a person doesn't know our identity. If a person doesn't really know who we are as far as what's important to us. See, I think the most important thing to you and me needs to be our relationship with Jesus, right? Isn't it sad if people that are close to you, like maybe your neighbors or your workmates or maybe even some family members, don't know that you have faith in Jesus? Wouldn't that be sad, right? I think that would be very unfortunate. And I think it's so important that we live our lives in such a way that it's very apparent that we are followers of Jesus. Now, I wanted to do something fun here this morning, just to start you guys off and to get you involved a little bit. What I've done is I found a bunch of pictures on the internet of different actors or popular people, and I wonder if you know if they are believers or not. Okay, so here we go. The first picture I've got here is of this guy. This guy's name is Stephen Baldwin. Christian or not? Yes, he is a Christian. How about this person, Bubba Wilson? He's a golf player. Yes, he is. A solid Christian. Sandra Bullock. Yeah, I wish she was. I don't think she is. This guy here, come on, Tom Cruise. Christian or not? Yeah, not so much. Okay, how about this one? Tyler Perry. Even though he looks like it's a woman, it's actually a man, and he's a very solid believer, believe it or not. Okay, this guy, Chris Tucker, guy's from Rush Hour with Jackie Chan. Yes, he actually is a Christian, believe it or not. Yeah, you can read all this stuff up. This guy here, Justin Trudeau. He could be. We got to pray for that he actually becomes one. Someday he may. This guy here. Alice Cooper, you look at this guy and you go, dear Jesus, he's straight from the pit. No, he's actually a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church down in the States. Don't let the makeup fool you. Last picture, this guy right here, is he a Christian or not? Donald Trump, well. So here's the thing, folks. We're started a new series from 1 John. And that the series is called, What Do You Know For Sure? What do you actually know for sure? And last week we looked at 1 John. Today I want to talk about actually walking the talk. Not just saying that you're a Christian, but how can you walk it out on a daily basis? And I want to look at 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at four different things. We're going to run through this fairly quickly. In order to walk the talk, you got to leave, you got to love, you got to live, you got to listen. So here we go. God, thank you for today. Thank you that you have instilled in us the ability to be salt and light in our community and to truly, truly live out our faith. And I pray right now in Jesus' name, as we look into this chapter this morning, I pray in your precious holy name that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you, to apply this word and to live it out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to walk the talk, you gotta leave. Here's what it says in 1 John 2. By the way, I'm not gonna read the whole chapter here today. Please do go home and read it. But 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 1. It says this. Is that my microphone? Should I grab the other microphone?
Add one. There we go. Oh, I can hear myself through here now too. It's crazy stuff.
1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Now, last week we talked about sin and how much sin tries to drag us away from where we should be with Christ. And you know, I think there's people out there that say, you know, I know bad sin is, but I just can't stop. I can't stop it. I just keep getting drawn to that thing and I keep falling. I'm here to tell you, you can't stop. I'm here to tell you that you have the ability through Christ to be an overcomer and not to be overcome by sin. And I'm here to tell you the importance of being an overcomer. Because what I've known in my own life is when I fall and I mess up and I miss the mark like we talked about last week, that I tend to beat myself up. And I don't think God wants us to beat ourselves up. I think God wants us to live victorious lives. So we need to do whatever we can through His strength to stop sinning. See, the enemy knows the areas that you are weak in, and he's going to try to attack you in that area. You know that. And we don't have to do anything stupid in order to overcome those areas. I read about Gandhi. Gandhi was concerned that he was in some way drawn in lust to women, and he wanted to overcome that. In order to overcome that, he actually did this. He slept naked with young girls. And he thought, if I can sleep naked then, and I can overcome this lust, then I know I've got it in me. That's not a wise way to overcome sin. That's like an alcoholic pouring beer on themselves and saying, I'm not going to drink it, I'll just pour it on myself. We have to be overcome, and the way we do is we got to keep away from those areas that the devil tempts us the most. But you can overcome. You can overcome. And Paul is basically, John is telling us that in order to walk the Christian walk, we've got to become overcomers. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, listen, if you want to be an overcomer, you got to flee the evil desires of youth. Those things that drew us away from God even when we were younger. And pursue what? Pursue righteousness. Can you read that? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue the right things. Flee the evil things. Pursue the right things is what God is calling us to do. See, we can overcome, but see, John was a realist. He knew that you and I are going to stumble, and I don't think there's a person in this room that hasn't messed up in some time in their life. Right? And John says this. I love 1 John chapter 2, still in verse 1. But if anyone does sin, we have one. I love this. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I am so glad. I'm so glad I've got an advocate that somebody speaks on my behalf. And it's the best person of all. It's Jesus standing on your behalf and my behalf and saying, God, yeah, you know what? Wes, like he messed up there. But God, you need to forgive him. Not because he's a great guy. I can be great at times. But because I've shed my blood for him. See, folks, we need to leave those areas of sin and trust in Christ. Secondly, we need to love. I love John because he gets very practical here when he talks about walking the talk. It's really about relationships. Here's what he says in verse 9. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. I love the word that you gave here, Gil, because darkness is a very big reality. And here's what John is saying. He says, look, if you want to walk in the light, If you want to walk and be an example and live a life of love, you got to love those people that might be difficult to love. Do you know them? Do you know some in your world that are a little bit difficult to love? If you don't know, have anybody that is difficult to love, I want to talk to you. Because we all seem to run into someone that may not be the easiest person to love. I remember years ago, I used to work for a building supply store. And I remember my boss was my uncle. And my boss, you folks know this, but my boss used to fight in the French Foreign Legion in Vietnam. He was a rough guy. And there was one other brother that could not stand this guy. Couldn't stand him. And he'd walk into the office, and he had it out for my uncle. And he would say things about him and put him down. And his whole mind was clouded. My uncle forgave that gentleman thousands of dollars, thousands of things that he had bought and that he couldn't pay for. And this guy could still not see beyond that, beyond his hatred for my uncle. And see, here's the thing. Hatred clouds our minds. It darkens our minds, doesn't it? If you look in the Old Testament and you take a look at the story of Esther, you remember the story of Esther? You remember the guy named Haman in Esther, right? This guy just couldn't stand the Jewish people. And there's that one guy, that Mordecai guy. Ah, I just don't like that guy. I want him dead. And he just got so consumed with this guy, and forgetting to see that the queen herself was Jewish. like seriously. And he got so angry. You remember the story against the Jews and against Mordecai that he built a gallows 75 feet high. That's pretty high because he's going to hang that Mordecai up there. Remember what happened? Yeah, Haman himself got hung on that gallows that he built for Mordecai. The point I'm trying to make this here, folks, is God is calling us to love and love sincerely, to get beyond those areas that there might be friction. See, I can guarantee you this here this morning. There are going to be things about me that you're not going to like. But guess what? There's going to be things about you that others don't like either. Right? And we need to get beyond that and begin to love and love sincerely. Love is about truly caring for one another. It says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. I read about a man who was walking down the street one night, late at night. And as he was walking down the street, he saw somebody with a flashlight coming towards him down this alley and sort of staggering as he's walking. And he's thinking the guy is either drunk or he's sick or there's something wrong with this guy. But as he got closer, he noticed that the guy had a flashlight, but he also had a cane. He was blind. And he was looking at this guy and wondering, why in the world are you, when you're blind, carrying a flashlight? And so he said to the guy, listen, I just out of curiosity, you're blind, yet you're carrying a flashlight. And the man says, yeah, you know, he says, I'm not worried about myself, but I don't want other people to stumble over me. And see, sometimes God is calling us to be a light, well, maybe all the time, to shine a flashlight in a way that we are not a stumbling block, but a way that we are a support to others, an encouragement to others. That's what God wants from us. Love is being there to encourage others, to help others, to build others up, and not to be a stumbling block. It's all about relationships. I am so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for those that are building relationships with others. You know, I got a picture this week, and I wanted to fire this up here. Isn't that a great picture? It's a picture of Ron and Herb down in Naivasha, Kenya. This is 2 days ago. They are down there right now working in the, trying to encourage, teach people how to build a proper foundation and so forth. And I thought, you know what? That's a good picture of what we should be like as a church. Encouraging others, helping each other to build properly, helping each other and encouraging each other how to build for themselves, coming alongside. It's about relationship, love. Secondly, love is about rejection. Now, you're sitting there and you're going, okay, hang on a second there, buddy. We're talking about embracing people and pulling people in. Where are you going with this? How can you be talking about rejection? Well, the truth is, if there's to be true love, there has to be rejection. Here's what it says in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. It says this, and you know this, do not love the what? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, John's not saying, man, you see those trees around you, you see those mountains, you got to hate them. You gotta avoid them. See that river? Keep away from it. He's definitely not saying that. He's saying get as close to it as well. And if you want to bring a fishing rod with you, that's good as well. He's not telling us to hate the physical world. He's not even telling us to hate the people in the world. Because John 3:16 says what? For God so loved what? That for God so loved the world. God loves the people, but it's the system. It's the things in the world that's stuff that is driving people away from the truth and the hope and the stuff in God that he wants from us. The craving of sinful man, he says, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. I just don't understand some of the systems in our world. I don't know if you're with me. I was talking to Isaac last week, I think. And I said, Isaac, if I were to come to you, if you don't know, Isaac is a doctor. And I said, Isaac, you know, I don't like this finger. I really don't, Isaac. Can you just lop it off for me? And he would look at me and he would say, buddy, you need some serious help. I've got a little jacket you can put on in a padded room. I'm thinking, okay? A good doctor would obviously not lop off a healthy part, would he? Right? But yet, down in the United States, folks, there are doctors today that are doing double mastectomies on girls that are 13 years old. Think about that. Girls that are 13 years old because they're saying, you know what, I'm really not a girl, I'm a boy. We are living in a society that just doesn't make sense, in a system that doesn't make sense, where we are promoting a type of education called soji. And you've heard me talk about this before, but folks, we need to pray for our school system. We got to pray for what is being taught to our children in this day and age. We are living in a society that's very contrary to the things of God, and God is calling us to hate it. To hate it enough to intercede and say, God, change it. God, change the system. God, bring people out of the darkness and into your glorious light. God, I want to be one that reaches out and helps them to see a better way. God is calling us to love enough to hate. Are you with me? God is calling us to love enough to hate the things of this world. And I wonder how much do you hate? Come on, I wonder how much do you hate that which is in the world around us? We need to leave, we need to love, we need to live. Now, John goes into a portion here that is quite interesting. And I'm going to read this whole section here, verses 12 to 14. He says this, and he calls us, God is calling us to live in a way that honors him. He says this, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So you're sitting there going, okay, who in the world is he talking about? Who are the children, the fathers, the young men? Who are these people? Well, the children, the word literally means the born ones, the new believers he's talking about when he talks about children. Fathers are the mature people within the church. Young men are the ones that are not fully mature, but they're energetic and they're ready to go and they're moving. He's writing about a family. He's writing about the Christian family and different levels within the church family. And he says, listen, young man, or children, listen, you're new in your faith. You just discovered God, and that's exciting. But what I need from you is I need you to be mentored. I need you to be encouraged in the Lord. Fathers and mothers, you've been in the faith. You've been around the block a few times. Hey, listen, I need you to pour into the younger ones. I need you to be there for them. And young man, I love the young man. I love those that are in the faith that are just excited about the things of God. Come on, they just can't wait to get out and do something for God. They're not afraid. They're ready to tackle whatever comes their way. Come on, don't you love people like that? Don't you love people that are saying, man, give me that mountain, like Caleb said. I'm ready to take it down. I you can say amen, hallelujah, and all that stuff. You're allowed to do that. This is a Pentecostal church, Darwin, and we're allowed to say amen and hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. I love that kind of energy that we get from those that are in the middle of their faith. You know, this last week, I was looking on the internet about a few things that young men and young women do in our day and age, and I found this little video that I want to share with you. But I just want to say before we show this, please don't try this at home. Okay, here we go. Fire that up there. There is music with it. You gotta crank that. Oh, my goodness. Okay, seriously, doesn't that just like you're sitting there going, oh, can you imagine that glider, come on, trying to thread the needle like that? Wouldn't you just love to do that? Anybody here want to try? No, there's a couple of you. There you go. That's awesome. You know, here's the thing. And the reason I showed you that is because there is a drive within certain individuals, a drive just for the thrill. A drive to go. We're going to do this. It doesn't matter how crazy it may seem, but we're going to do this. Can you imagine if we had that same drive for Christ? Come on. Can you imagine if we had that same drive for Christ? What it would look like in the church if we said, I really don't care what it looks like. I don't care what other people say. I don't care how risky it may seem. I'm out there for Jesus. I'm on the streets. I'm in my schools. I'm in my community. I'm in my neighborhood. I'm doing what I can for the things of Christ. Man, we wouldn't have room here. We just wouldn't have room here. Come on, folks. Maybe God's trying to stir that up in us a little bit. Maybe God is trying to say to you, stir some things up. Stir up the passion for Christ. Get deep into the book. Get deep into the things of Christ so that you are living the way God wants you to live. God's calling us to be radical for Him. We need to leave. We need to love. We need to live. Lastly, we need to listen. We truly need to listen and look and be aware. He says here, we, in verse 18, dear children, this is the final hour. Now, we can look back and we can say, hang on a second. I've heard that many times. John, you wrote that about 2,000 years ago. Seriously, how long are we living in the final hour? Well, I tell you something. When Jesus came, he brought in a new era, a new hour, a new time period. And he says, man, we don't have a lot. We don't have a lot left. We've got to be working for Christ today. And yeah, it's going to be filled with challenges this final hour. You're going to face challenges. And it's not going to be like the challenge that I saw in my office one day. I hear the scream. A scream from the office next to me. And I run over. And there was our pastor, Nicole. It was tough. She broke a nail. And it was a moment of great anxiety for her. No, not it wasn't really. But it's not just little things like that we're going to face. We're going to face opposition. Church, we're going to face opposition. And if our roots don't go deep, we ain't going to stand. Are you hearing me? If you're not taking time in the Word of God, if you're not taking time to listen, then you're not going to be able to stand as the day of evil comes. He says here that at that time we will see many that will come as the Antichrist. And it says, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. It's interesting, through the years, we have had a number of people that we've considered to be the Antichrist. During this time, they looked at Nero as being the Antichrist. A while later, Napoleon came on the stage, and because of his anti-Catholic policies and his unquenchable thirst for conquest, they said, man, that's got to be the Antichrist. Hitler, I mean, of course people thought he was the Antichrist. Gorbachev, well, he's got this mark on his head, so because the Antichrist has a mark on his head, therefore he must be the Antichrist. Pope Benedict XVI, I had to figure that one out there. Pope, then he's got to be the Antichrist. Look at his face. I mean, he's scary. So obviously he's the Antichrist. The U.S. president throughout history, over and over and over, that guy's the Antichrist. Okay, for sure him. And even now, the latest I've heard is the Antichrist is the World Wide Web. Right? So there are all sorts of things that we've looked at the Antichrist. Let me explain something to you. There will come a man. There will come an individual that will stand up. Who will be the man that will be the Antichrist that Revelation talks about and Daniel talks about? But let me tell you what the Antichrist is from Scripture. It is any person, thing, doctrine, system, or religion, policies, whatever, that is opposed to Christ and to the spread of His gospel. And and the Word says, beware. Beware of anything, any individual, any policy, anything that comes in that is anti-Christ, that comes against Christ. Beware and watch, because here's the thing. It's going to try to bring you astray. It's going to try to lead you away from Christ. John says, and this is actually kind of sad. He said, they went out from us, verse 19, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. He's saying there are people that are antichrist in your midst. People within the church that have come in and that are very much against the spread of the gospel. Folks, my desire here today, folks, if anything, is that we are for Christ. That we are for this book. That we are for the spread of His good news. Can I encourage you, and I just want to close with this. Maybe I can get the team back up here. We're living in an interesting time, exciting time. I'm really excited because, you know, if I said we are, earlier it said we are in the last hours, I'm excited because we are so close to the return of Christ. And I think as a church, we need to stand strong. We need to walk it, folks. Don't just talk it. Walk it out. Live it out. There are people around the world that are looking to the Western world and saying, we need you to stand like we are standing today. And they have given up a lot to take that stand for Christ. We need to be aware. 1 Peter 5 says, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's out there trying to destroy us. But greater is he, listen, greater is he what? That is in who? In us, than he that is in the world. We are victorious in Christ. Let's walk like it we are. Let's stand strong. Let's take the message of hope to a world that is living in hopelessness. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would enrich us once again with the reality of your truth, of the joy that comes from you, of the hope that is in you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would once again understand that you have given us a future, but not just for us, not for us to keep to ourselves, but to us to spread out to those that don't know you. So in Jesus' name, help us, God. Help us to live the life that you've called us to live. Help us to walk strong. Help us to walk with the full armor of God in place, as we've heard earlier. Help us, God, to take a stand for righteousness, to love the people that are around us, to reach out in kindness to them, and to make a difference in our community. Lord, you have called us. You put this very, very important call on our lives. Help us, God, to live it out. Oh, Lord, I thank you for those that have gone out to other places in the world, that have taken the message of truth to other places, our missionaries that we sponsor here and others that are in other places of the world. In Jesus' name, keep them strong. Father, keep your hand upon them. And make them salt and light. When they become discouraged, help them to know that there is a church in Surrey that is praying for them, that is supporting them, and that loves them. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray your blessing.